I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. I was trying to wrap my mind around a little bit about who the Pharisees were, and I remember an incident that my uncle told me many, many years ago. My uncle and aunt have gone to be with the Lord on Mom's side, and I remember he told me a story that he had experienced personally. And when I tried to get my head around who the Pharisees were, this story kept coming to mind. They were regular churchgoers, and they frequented one particular church in the locality where they were. And on one particular Sunday, my uncle, it was quite a large church, he said, "You know what? We've been sitting in the back row for an awfully long time." He said, "I think we need to go down a little closer to the front." And so they proceeded down the aisle, and before the meeting started, and they sat down on the aisle seat. My uncle and aunt parked it. And they were listening to the music as it was played prior to the service beginning, and someone walked up to my uncle and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me." My uncle said, "Oh, what?" He said, "You're sitting in my seat." My uncle said, "I beg your pardon." He said, "You're sitting in my seat." He said, "Well, what makes it your seat?" He said, "Well, I paid a lot of money for that seat." And my aunt and uncle got up, and they walked out of the back doors of that church and never went back. And that little illustration helps me to understand a little bit about who the Pharisees were. We're going to see a little bit more of that this morning. These were men who were highly educated, but they were being knocked off their throne by this upstart called Jesus. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12 if you're not already there. If you're using a Bible in the back of the pew, it's on page 859. And I am going to read down from verse 1 down to verse 30. And I won't apologize for that. I believe often that it is the Spirit of God that speaks to you and I individually through His Word. And I expect that even this morning, the Spirit of God may capture your attention with a verse that I may not even cover. And He may challenge you right where you live. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1, it says, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' But He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means," quote, "'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' end quote, "'you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him," that's the Pharisees asked him, "saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard that, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless the few minutes afforded to us this morning as we consider this passage. Father, we bow ourselves before you, and we are thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. Father, such graciousness shown towards us is undeserved. And yet, Father, for those of us who understand it even a little bit because of having asked the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, having accepted him as our Savior, Father, we are thankful here this morning. We pray that as we look at this passage together, by your Spirit you may direct our hearts, that you may take a little nugget of gold from the verses we've read and challenge us to the very core of our being on how we live and how we think about the Lord Jesus. May you be pleased, Father, at the preaching of your word, and teach me most of all here this morning. May all that is said and done continue to be done to the praise and adoration of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray. Amen. The Pharisees, to say the least, had their world rocked with the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last few verses of chapter 11 that Steve Peck took us through last week, the emphasis there was that if you want rest for your soul, you find it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is critical in our understanding. Because the Lord Jesus, as he continues on now, is going to show the inadequacies of man-made thinking and religious thought. He is going to show himself superior. He is going to show himself for who he is, the very Son of God. God incarnate, God in the flesh. And it's going to be noticed. And in all of that, the Pharisees and the scribes and others who we will identify here this morning are going to be shaken to the core. That what they've always understood to be and thought to believe is now challenged. And they may have to think differently now. Legalism can creep in. We can emphasize the minors. We can major on minors. We can emphasize the letter of the law rather than the intent of the law. My cousin, who was a police officer with Peel Region, who has since gone to be with the Lord, he told me one time one of the most frustrating things that he's ever experienced is going into that courtroom, that court of law. And he says the person on trial knows they're guilty. And the defense lawyer knows that his client is guilty. And the prosecution knows that he's guilty. And the judge residing is in full understanding and knowledge that the person is guilty. And everyone in that courtroom is aware that they're guilty. And my cousin said it is most frustrating when even with that knowledge and understanding, because of a technicality, this person is allowed to get up and go out. And this individual in this case that he told me about was a known drug dealer to minors in the city of Toronto. legalism. We can bend it and use it for our own purposes and intent, but we need to be careful. Because rather than be choked by legalism, we need to understand and apply the grace that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ and that which is available to each one of us as we begin our lives and understand who He is and what He's done on our behalf, as we build that relationship with Him. In the very first 8 verses of this chapter, Matthew chapter 12, we have the story here. You picture that the Lord Jesus, who is a rabbi to many, who is a great teacher, He is walking. And in those days, as a rabbi walked, His entourage came with them. And not just the entourage who looked after His needs, but those who would want to be taught by Him. Again, if you back up into chapter 11, and verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Then He says, "Take my yoke upon you." In that day and age, that yoke was the philosophy and the teaching of a particular individual. And the Lord Jesus would be saying, "Take my belief, take my teaching, take my instruction upon you. And learn from me." He says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest." Take my teaching. Take what I tell you on you. Take it into your life. Process it. Make it part of your life. And He says at the end of chapter 11, verse 29, that you will find what? Rest. We were reminded this morning in our first meeting together of the chaos and upheaval in the world all around us. I am thankful that we find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these men and women too, they were following the Lord Jesus, as in that day they would walk between two fields. And as they went through, it tells us that the disciples began to pick grain. And the Pharisees got excited about it because they did it on the Sabbath. Really? To think that people could be hungry on the Sabbath and eat. My goodness, what's the world coming to? But the Pharisees, because they were so legalistic, they understood that the Sabbath was a day that was given to Israel. This was a day that was given to them to remind them of the relational situation that existed between them and God. It was a day of rest, because on the seventh day of creation, it says God rested from the work that He had done. This was a day given to Israel only for the purposes of refreshing them in spirit. And as I thought of those three, talking about the relational aspect of understanding that this is a sign between God and me, when I thought about it as rest, why? Because you're still processing who God is. You're processing who the Lord Jesus is. When I thought about it as refreshing, it was very easy for me personally to take those three and put them into our Lord's Supper on Sunday mornings that we celebrate here at the chapel. What a time of recollection. What a time of relational enjoyment with God Himself because of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that His Spirit indwells us and we can be part of the mind of God. That's what Corinthians tells us at the end of chapter 2. These are the three things that were brought to Israel when God instituted the Sabbath. And that's interesting. That's key, that God instituted this for the people of Israel. It was developed in the wilderness. The children of Israel began to complain to Moses and Aaron and saying, "This is nuts. We should have stayed back in Egypt where there was abundance of food." And they complained against the Lord God, and He gave them manna from heaven. He gave that to them in the morning with the dew, and in the evening He gave them quail. He gave them meat to eat. And in the instruction given to them regarding that, He said to them, He said, "You'll do this. You'll gather all this for 6 days, but on the sixth day, you're to gather twice as much as you did before, because tomorrow is the Sabbath." And he's very clear in those passages I have on the screen for you, that it was to remind them that it was a sign between them and God, to remind them to rest from their labor, to remind them to be refreshed in all that that brought forward. But the Pharisees had distorted this and accused the disciples of working on the Sabbath. You see, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and look at verses 24 and 25, it is very clear there that it is God stipulated that as you walk through the fields, the path, the highway, whatever, between two fields of grain, if you're hungry, you are allowed to pick the heads of the grain, and you're allowed to rub it in your hands and toss it around so the shells dissipate with the wind and then eat the grain. You're allowed to do that. You're not allowed to use a sickle. You're not allowed to use an instrument to cut it down. You can go by a man's vineyard and you can pick the grapes as you walk and eat them. But you're not to pick the grapes and put them in a container. You're not to hoard them. You're not to store them. But it is perfectly acceptable to do what the disciples are doing here. But the Pharisees kick up a fuss. And the Lord Jesus said, well, hang on now. In the big point that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, in that big picture, think about this, that when David went to see Ahimelech and he got the sword of Goliath, he went there and he asked the high priest for something to eat. And the high priest said, all that's there is the showbread that's reserved for the priests. And David in that passage says, I'm hungry, and so are my men. And it's interesting, a gentleman named Doeg, who is an Edomite, who is allying himself with Saul, is there. And it's interesting in 1 Samuel 21, it says that he was detained to the Lord. And I thought that was interesting. I wondered why. Well, when he reports to Saul what he witnessed, the first thing he says, or one of the things he says rather than chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, he says that Ahimelech inquired of the Lord. That was the first thing the high priest did. He inquired of the Lord. And then as you read through the passage, it seems based on the context of the passage that the Lord's instruction was to say to Ahimelech, go ahead and give him the bread. Go ahead and do that. You see, it was the Lord who determined that. The Lord determined the value of a person overweighs anything else. The Pharisees were getting excited about that, but the Lord Jesus said, whoa, have you not considered David? He did what was unlawful. And you don't have a problem with that. He says, how about yourselves? He says, you sacrifice animals on a weekly basis on the Sabbath. And you think that's okay? Killing an animal, the blood and the entrails and all that all over the place. And I can tell you, to do that is work. I can tell you, it's work. As opposed to walking through a field being hungry and taking a couple of grain, heads of grain, and snacking on them. See, the Pharisees' understanding was out of whack. The Lord Jesus said, if you had understood what I meant when I said mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have blamed the disciples, the guiltless, the ones who were not doing anything wrong. And then the Lord Jesus makes some clarification and he makes a declaration in verse number 8. He said, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, he's trying to tell them that the Sabbath was not created so that man may bow to it. The Sabbath was created for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath ought not to have such authority over a person. I grew up in our household. I had cousins. I fellowshipped in this local fellowship. I've been here a while. But I remember certain circumstances in my life. And maybe you've heard the same thing where people have said, you can't do that. And I say, why? They say, because it's Sunday. And the Lord Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, if you have an animal fall into a pit, you're going to go get him, regardless of whether it's the Sabbath. He said, the value of a human is more valuable. He talks about that in the next passage. In the next passage, or in this declaration, he identifies himself as the Son of Man. This is a reference going back to Daniel. chapter 7, and the Pharisees no doubt would have picked up on that in a heartbeat. And the Lord Jesus is saying, God instituted the Sabbath. Guess what? I am the Son of Man. I am God in the flesh. I am here before you. A little later on, beginning in verse number 9, we see that the legalism that they applied ignores the needs of people. And there's a challenge for all of us in this. They gathered. This is a man in this gathering who had a withered hand. And some people believe and feel that the Pharisees planted this guy there in order to trick the Lord Jesus. I'm not convinced that that's the case. People from all walks of life and all disparities and contexts came to see the Lord Jesus. When I study my scripture, I'm kind of in the place where I think this guy was part of the crowd. But you see, the Pharisees saw him. They were in the synagogue. They were on the Sabbath. And they saw him. And they knew the Lord Jesus saw him. And they were watching to see if the Lord Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath. You see, they were looking. They were looking for a reason to accuse the Lord Jesus. They were threatened. They had hard hearts. When they have hard hearts, that's a spiritual dullness to truth. And when you have that, you begin to foster hard thoughts. You start to process negativity. You start to process those things that you ought not to be thinking of. And when you have those thoughts, then ultimately the actions reveal what's in the heart. And that was the case of the Pharisees. You read through the New Testament. You work your way through Matthew, as we are doing on Sunday mornings, and you will see that. They were hard-hearted. They had hard thoughts. And as a result, their actions manifested what existed inside. And they were seeking inappropriate associations. I'd like to highlight that for you in verse 14. The Lord Jesus heals that man with a withered hand. And when he does that, it says the Pharisees in verse 14 went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Now, the advantage we have of the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke is that there are other details that are brought to bear with this. And the Pharisees at that moment in time went out and allied themselves with a group called the Herodians. The Herodians are a group of Jewish people who are at odds and loggerheads, if I can use that ancient term for many of you, with the Pharisees. These are political foes to hardcore levels. And yet the Pharisees are so incensed because of who the Lord Jesus is, because of the hardness of their heart, because of the thoughts that they have, because of the manifestation of what they did. They ally themselves with other people who they diametrically cannot stand. Herodians were Jews who thought that the Romans were going to do things to help the nation of Israel. And so they were tremendous supporters of the Caesars and all that the Romans would do. The Pharisees were not supportive of Rome, ever. And they used Rome as a tool to get to the Lord Jesus. They had inappropriate associations. But the Lord Jesus challenges their standard of thinking. And in verses 11 and 12, he says, you know what? You put more value on a sheep than you do on a human being. They were focused on the healing, the work of healing on the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus said, no. Your standard is flawed. It's not work and it's not healing. It's doing good. Let me put it in plain English. How many of you went out and shoveled your driveways this morning? How many of you who, if you saw a neighbor that had ditched their vehicle, would not think, oh, Sunday, sorry, my day of rest. I work hard, you know. No. If you're like anyone else, you put your coat on, you go out and help them. And the Lord Jesus challenges their way of thinking. You see, the challenge there for you and I is if you see someone in need, and here's where it gets personal, and you know that you have the means to assist them in that way, I think the challenge to you and I is that we have an obligation to help them out. It's got nothing to do with the day of the week or the hour of the day or anything like that. The Lord Jesus is focused on people, and he's desirous to meet the needs of people. And in that moment, he was available and able to assist that man with the withered hand. And he did it very publicly. If you look at the other Gospels, he didn't just say to them in verse 13, stretch out your hand. He said, hey, stand up. So he was sitting down. He said, stand up and come here. Who do you think everyone was watching at that moment? They were watching the man with the withered hand. It was very public. And he asked them to stretch out his hand, and it says he stretched it out and it was restored as whole. You see, when the Lord Jesus looked around at the Pharisees, he was angry and he was stricken with grief because of the hardness of their hearts, because they had dug their heels in. Mark very specifically in Mark 3 and verse 5 tells us that he looked around with anger. We see the emotion of the Lord Jesus coming to bear in that situation. Why was he angry? Why was he in such grief? It was because of the hardness of their hearts, because they had made a decision not to accept the Lord Jesus. He did this very publicly, and he identified to them that it was lawful to do good regardless of the day of the week. And he was angry with them, because they were the teachers of Israel, the godly teachers of Israel, of the law. And they knew the scriptures, and they didn't recognize who he was. And he was angry that with all that he had done in their midst, all the miracles that they could not deny, they would not believe. And in all of this, Jesus displays grace, beginning in verse 15. He fulfills scripture. In the first part of that passage, we see there that the Lord Jesus is filled with the Spirit. The Father speaking in verse 18, as coming from Isaiah 42, says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. You see, opposition is mounting. It is mounting on every side, but the Lord Jesus continues to be focused on others, and he is about his Father's business. Thank you, Dan, for bringing that forward this morning in Luke chapter 2. In my translation, it says, I must be about my Father's business. I went, aha, there it is. He was about his Father's business. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit of God. If you are going to do anything of value for others, it needs to be done via the Spirit of God. Why did Jesus go into the wilderness? Because he was led there by the Spirit of God. Why did he go to Samaria to talk to that woman with whom no Jew would ever have the decency to talk to in the first place? Because he was following the Spirit of God. And he was doing that for others. He had no promotion of himself. Why did the Lord Jesus repeatedly in Scripture say, now that you're healed, now that you've been restored, don't go and tell everybody? And what's the first thing they do? Hey! They were doing what they do naturally. The Lord Jesus was saying, I will not be the cause. I will not be engulfed in the promotion of myself. What's the lesson to me? The lesson to me is what I do for God, I do it unto him and for him and nobody else. Others who I am engaged with benefit by that. But led by the Spirit of God, you do what you do as unto the Lord, and let him lift you up. The Pharisees, you see, they thought they sought praise of men Remember the Pharisee who was at the wall, and that tax collector came by, and the Pharisee looked at him, and the guy wouldn't even approach the wall. And he was down on his knees, and his head was buried. And what did the Pharisee say? Hey, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like this slob over here. I am thankful that you've blessed me, that I am so great. And of course, you won't find that that version in the Bible. That's a loose translation. But the Lord Jesus said he's got his praise. He does it for the pleasure to see men look at him in awe and say, boy, when I grow up, I want to be a Pharisee. How many of you, like me, looked at those guys that played in the NHL and say, boy, I want to be one of them someday? I can tell you, I've talked to some who have been there, and they've reminded me that it's not all that it's cracked up to be. Jesus was not about the business of promoting himself. That's why it says here, quoting again Isaiah 42, he will not quarrel or cry out. You see, he's not going to debate. He's not going to draw attention to himself by putting others down. He is not going to engage and embarrass people. And you say, well, hold on now. Like he called the Pharisees and the scribes hypocrites. Yes, he did. But you see, he was calling them for what they were. He was not doing that to promote himself. He was filled with the Spirit. He was not about promoting himself. And I love these last verses beginning in 20 and 21. He won't discard the discarded. You remember back in chapter 9, the Pharisees came up to the disciples and say, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? Like, ooh, I gotta go shower or something, you know? You see, a bruised reed he will not break. A bruised reed, a blade of grass in the wind that is pushed and shoved, and sometimes it goes over. He's likening us to a bruised reed. He will not discard. He will not destroy. He will not break it and discard it. He has come to heal the brokenhearted. He said to the Pharisees, a physician doesn't come to see the guys that are well. He comes to see the ones that are sick. A bruised reed, those who are hurting, those who are put down, those who are discarded by society, he loves. And by the way, I've been one of them. And maybe you are too. And I'm thankful for that. And it says, a smoking flax he will not quench. The saying goes, where there's smoke, there's fire. He doesn't give up on you. You see, where there is smoke, there is hope. There is time. If you're here this morning and the Lord Jesus is not known to you personally and in a very intimate way, there's hope, because you're here and you're under the sound of God's word. And the Spirit of God has opportunity to work in your life. See, Jesus displayed grace to us because he was filled with the Spirit. He was not about promoting himself, and he was drawn to those who are discarded by everybody else. He was drawn to the unlovely. But in the last passage, beginning in verse 2 down to 30, we see Jesus as the ultimate victor. You see, they brought to him a man who was demon-possessed. And in that state, he was blind and he could not speak. And the scriptures say that he cured him. In order for him to see and in order for him to speak, he first had to deal with the demon, and he cast out that demon. The people around, when they saw that, in my version it says, could this be the son of David? In the Greek, it's more emphatic. They're talking amongst one another and saying, he's here. He's right there. He's here. He is the son of David. And when the Pharisees begin to hear all this clamor and conversation, I think at that moment they're realizing that the very foundation that they've built and the lifestyle that they've established is at serious risk. And so the Pharisees in verse 24 say, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. You see, they are grasping at straws. They have very little left to come forward with because the evidence against them is so overwhelming because of who Jesus is and what he has done on their behalf. But Jesus, again, shows grace. You know what? I was amazed when I looked at the other Gospels. When you go to the Gospel of Mark, sorry, the Gospel of Luke, I believe it is. No, it's right there. It's Mark chapter 3. It says something very interesting, that when they said that, which I think was very public, the Lord Jesus, in his graciousness, he looks at them and he goes, come here. Come here. I want to talk to you. And when he brings them together, he says to them, your argument doesn't hold water. You're saying that the authority that casts out demons is by Satan himself. Well, if Satan is casting out Satan, then his kingdom's divided. He said, not just that. He said, you have your own sons. Now, the sons here is not literal. It is followers. It is those who have been brought up in the Pharisaical way. You have sons that you say exercise spirits. By whose authority do they exercise spirits? Now you see the Pharisees are caught because they're saying that spirits can only be exercised by Satan himself. But now they're saying that their own, who they believe can exercise spirits, do it by Satan as well. They're caught between a rock and a hard place. And the Lord Jesus says to them in that point, they shall be your judges in verse 27. They're caught. But the Lord Jesus presents them with a third option. He says, if I do in fact cast out demons by the very power of the Spirit of God, then guess what? The kingdom of God is here. And I'm standing right in front of you. That was the only conclusion that could be reached. The kingdom of God has come. It was in the Spirit's power. And when you read the verse in verse number 21, or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? The Lord Jesus said, I'm here to bind the strong man. The strong man is Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of this world. Later on in Matthew, we will see that his house is those in whom he resides by demon possession. The Lord Jesus said, I'm come to overthrow that strong man. And then the Lord Jesus says to them, you need to make a choice. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. For you here this morning, are you with him or are you against him? You see, the Pharisees, steeped in their legalism, they were opposed to him, they refused him, they resisted him every time his name was mentioned or conversation began. Their hearts were hard, their thoughts came forward as concrete, and then it was manifested in how they acted. They were spiritually dull, they were in the business of scheming and plotting against him. And they were in outward, visible, obvious opposition. Are you like one of those Pharisees? Or are you applying the grace of the Lord Jesus in your life? Do you have a relationship with him? Jesus had a relationship with the Father. He enjoyed the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus was focused on others and their well-being, and he wasn't concerned about what day of the week it was. And he was not about the business of putting himself forward and making himself look good. The King is coming. Our cosmic King is coming again. And I ask you, are you with him or against him? You need to make a choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you for the truths in it. And as we leave this place, Father, may you continue to challenge us by your Spirit to the very core in how we see Jesus, our cosmic King, the one who came to overthrow Satan himself, the one who is our hope, the one who by his own blood on the cross of Calvary brought about our peace with God. We thank you, Father, for our opportunity today. And I pray that you would bless everyone who hears these words to the glory of God the Father, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and the Lord bless you.